to share with you some thoughts that have been on my mind for a few weeks. So please take it as a challenge to you, to me, and information to us. A prophecy was given some years ago about our church, that we would be a church for the unchurched. And that's something that stuck with us. It's a number of years ago. And, you know, the question I would ask us this afternoon, who are all the unchurched?
Yeah.
I think they're those who aren't in church, who have never been to church, or have never heard or read the Word of God, never sung a hymn or a chorus.
Yeah.
You know, don't know about God. And what I would actually then ask us, is there anyone like that here today? I don't think so. In fact, I know there isn't. So I feel that we have a challenge here. A challenge to me, a challenge to you, to work towards fulfilling that prophecy that was given to this fellowship. A number of us don't live in Doncaster, but our hearts must be focused on the people of Doncaster, as well as on our own growth in God.
Yeah.
It's not just about me,
yeah,
and you that's in church. I'm talking to me here as well, you know. I see that we have an opportunity to work towards fulfilling that prophecy by being involved in Teen Challenge Doncaster.
Amen.
By doing something for the vision of Teen Challenge.
Amen.
By aiming to reach those who are living under addictions. Taking to them the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
Committing time. Mm. The Teen Challenge team needs committed people.
Yeah.
Those who will pray for the protection of the team and the bus.
Mm.
To pray for the addicts to be prepared that they will have a desire to meet Jesus and to be delivered from their addictions.
Amen.
It's first and foremost about meeting Jesus. That's the first point of contact. And then that they have a desire to be clean, to be rid of their addiction. Be part of the team that will be the contact point on the bus. It's going to be one evening a week on a Saturday to start off with. There needs to be sufficient people to prepare themselves for this role. And I mean, it's going to need preparing. It's here I see that we need to be in there, working amongst the people. Do I feel prepared? No, I don't. Nor at this moment in time. Do I want to be there? Yes, I do. They need people to prepare food, sandwiches and biscuits, tea and coffee. We need people to prepare them to hear the gospel. We need somebody there to deliver a gospel message. Folks, we need to search our hearts and be willing to do something we have not done before. What is that? What do we have? Kate said? When is the first time that you've did something for the
last time?
You did something for the first time. Yeah, these things are coming to my mind. These things are prodding me in the back and saying, Pauline, come on, get off your backside, do something. I know that in Leeds, there's an elderly lady who has been involved in serving the drinks and being a friend to the addicts who come to them. So we cannot say we're too old.
No.
because age doesn't come into it. We also can't think in the realms of the word can't. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Amen.
All of that, that verse is for every one of us. That verse is for each of us to hold on to get hold of.
Amen.
So I feel we need to strengthen ourselves in God by developing a closer walk with him, by developing a closer relationship with him, getting on Daddy's knee more often. Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I'll extol him.
Yeah.
Also goes on the next verse, the Lord is a warrior.
Yes.
The Lord is his name.
Yeah.
We can be a warrior for Christ.
Yeah.
And our Lord is our strength.
Yes.
You know, we can hang on to that, even in our own weakness, even when we don't feel strong enough to do what needs to be done.
Yeah.
And that's from saying, what needs to be done. So I say to you and I say to me, are we prepared to pick up the team challenge, Doncaster's vision, and run with it? Many times we've had, and Kenneth mentioned it a few weeks ago when he spoke, about taking on someone else's vision and running with it.
Amen.
You know, team challenge may not have been our vision. We never even thought about it, did we? Let's be honest. But the opportunity is here for us to run along with a vision for Doncaster.
Yeah.
And I want us to be there. We need to get out there. The work is planned to start in the new year. A new year to set ourselves the task of working with the vision of Teen Challenge. I think that's sort of quite good. I never actually thought about starting in the new year, a new year,
yeah.
A new time for us to begin it, a new beginning, yeah, for us to work with something that is out there, that is vital for Doncaster. And to make that vision our own, make it the vision of Harvest Fields, to see souls won for Christ. It was mentioned on Wednesday about apathy in Doncaster.
Yeah.
We don't want to have that apathy in this church.
No.
We don't. We cannot afford for us to be in that position. We need to be out there. We don't want, definitely don't want, I mean, I've sort of written, we don't want that label. And we do not want God to see us like that.
No.
That is death to us. Apathy is death. If we think we need to spend time getting ourselves sorted out before we do anything for God, we'll be at it all our lives. And have done nothing for God. God's grace covers our imperfections. So I feel we need to get out there and do something for God. This is, you know, as I've been writing, this is, I can see that that's kept appearing. We need to get out there and do something for God.
Amen.
And again, do you think I'm going to find it easy? No. Does God want me on that bus? I don't know. Does he want me involved? And I've written, yes, yes, yes. Does God want you involved? Should you be involved? I'm going to answer it for you. Yes, you should. Because you're going to pick up this vision. Luke, at the back there, may be too young to work on the bus, but he can be an intercessor.
Amen.
Carol, two young children. Can she go on the bus? Probably not, but she can be an intercessor. Do you see what I'm saying? We can all be involved. It doesn't mean you've got to be on that bus. Great if you can be. If not, there's a role for you to be involved in mission. I'm going to say Mission Doncaster. Teen Challenge Doncaster.
Amen.
I think Mission Doncaster's been and gone. This is the new vision. Yeah, a new mission for Harvest Fields,
yeah.
And those who want to be involved, who want to get on board with this vision. I feel we've got to be there. We've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to get moving. It's coming soon. It's coming soon. The time is short. So we need to get in there. We need to get the drug addicts, the alcoholics in Doncaster, others with addictions. We need to gather them in like a flock of sheep and get them cleaned up.
Amen.
We're not going to go in and say, oh, we're better than you.
No.
That's not what it's about. It's about reaching out to the needy. Thank God that you haven't got an addiction.
Amen.
Although, as said, an addiction doesn't have to be drugs, it doesn't have to be drink, it doesn't have to be sex, it could be food, it could be money, it could be whatever. Gambling, we know there's gambling as well. Thank God that you haven't got any of those. Thank God every day. And ask God to lead you and guide you and prepare you to do a work for God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Pauline. We do need to be seriously thinking about these issues right now, from this time onwards. I mean, there's people that's been preparing before this time, but definitely if you haven't done anything about this, you need to seriously think about it and think where you fit in. Because as Pauline says, we've all got a part to play.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Oh, Ken.
I didn't know what Pauline was going to share. I had no idea. But I was so taken up with following the vision that that's what I was going to share on today. You know, you may not have a vision yourself, but there's people that have got a vision. And it's good to follow it.
Yeah.
Is it biblical? Yes, it's biblical. I was drawn to Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha. And Elisha was in the field with his oxen, ploughing. And he burnt his boats because he was going to follow Elijah's vision. He hadn't got a vision of his own, he was just working in the field. But the thing was that he sacrificed the oxen. His livelihood, he just got rid of it. And he followed Elijah. And he was on Elijah's, on the tail of his coat. That's how he lived. Till Elijah went. And then Elisha ran with the vision. You know, you've got Jonathan and David. Jonathan linked in with David's vision. God had called David, like God called Elijah. God called David, and Jonathan ran with David. He ran with David's vision. Now, Jonathan had every right to inherit what David was going to get. But Jonathan said, no, I'll put that away. I'm not bothered about that. I'm going to run with that vision that God's given to David. We know what happened there. Paul, there must have been so many running with the vision that Paul had got. He got links with so many churches, so many people, And people were running with a vision because Paul had got the vision. And we need to do that. You know, people have got the vision for Doncaster. They've got the vision of how it can be done. We might not have that. We might not be, I don't know how you put it, in tune with that type of thing of actually getting it together. But we can follow in obedience. You know, every part of a thing like that is important. There'll be somebody there washing the pots that are dirtied on that bus. It's needed. It's needed. You know, somebody will be cleaning the bus out afterwards. Yeah. And, all sorts of things that come together in something like that. But what I'm saying is that, Geraldine had a vision. Yeah. And look what it's brought.
Yeah.
You know, me working on the market stuff. Yeah. But the thing is, I wanted to go with the vision. I could see that Geraldine had got something from God. And she, yeah, I'm going to run with it. And all right, we can smile, we can laugh. You know, the room was full of stuff. And where is it going to go? Well, it's going to go to good places. It's going to Estonia. It's going to Sierra Leone. You know, the ones that have brought Christian books, you know, we had a bookstore. And there were Christian books among them. I don't know who brought them. Some of you probably have brought some of them. They're on the way to Estonia because they speak English in Estonia. Oh, there are English people, English-speaking people there. So they're going to be reading the Christian books that you bought. You know, we're going into Russia. You know, that's on the boundary of Russia, Estonia. It's equivalent to Sweden. You know, north of Poland, is it Latvia between? I don't know, something between. Then there's Estonia. It's fairly well north. So we're going into that. There's somebody coming tomorrow, the chap that was going to come from Sheffield for Sierra Leone. He's in his 80s. He couldn't find us when he came last Wednesday. But he's coming tomorrow. She'll be coming tomorrow and, stuff will be going there. We know the people that are covering the Estonian mission field. They'll come back if there's anything left. We've got the church here, the people here. The elderly group at home, at Doncaster at home thing, something like that. They're looking to have some of the stuff to help with their, doing a sale and what have you. So this is just from one person's vision. Now we could have said, oh no, that's silly, we're not doing that, we'll be landing with a load of stuff and we could have laughed it out of court. But the thing was, we didn't. People came, people helped, people worked. People did things behind the scene, I was at the unit on Wednesday morning, round about 7:30 to go to the market. And there was somebody there already, Philip. He'd been and helped me the day before. We come and loaded the van up. We parked it up and we were there in the morning. Philip was there, and he was there 2 weeks. He didn't shout and advertise it. It's something he did. He just came and did it. And this is how we've got to be. We team challenge, like Paul, I don't know. I mean, in a way, it frightens me being on a bus like that and facing, you don't know what. I mean, the people will probably tell you all sorts of things, and it's trying to gel the truth from the fiction. But the thing is, it's being involved. You don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to be involved. But if you don't run with a vision, there's no chance of you being involved. It's just getting hold of it. And it's not only team challenge. There's other things as well. You know, there's things ongoing that we need to link into. And if you feel that you haven't got anything you can get hold of, look around, because somebody will have a vision. Might not be the big, great vision of everything. It might be a vision for a small thing. And if you run with that, you'll make that vision successful. And like Elisha, you might be the one that runs on after Elijah's gone. You might run the vision on. But it's being involved in the first being a willing spirit. Being willing. God doesn't ask for A-levels. You don't have to come to church and show all your A-levels and all the things you know, how much Bible knowledge you've got. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for willing helpers. He'll make us what he wants us to be, but he wants a willing helper. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Ken. And like Ken says, he, we do need helpers. And as Pauline was saying, when was last time you did something for the first time? You know, we all, what do we all like? We all like food. I like food. You can see how that I like food. I'm an example of good food. Well, some might call it not good food. But anyway, if you don't try something new, if you don't taste something new, you don't know whether you're going to like it, do you? So this is the same. If you don't try it and taste it, see if you like it. See if you just fit in there. These little slots where you will fit in. So, yeah. Think about it. You wanting to?
Right. Well, I'm coming from an entirely different, and I mean a different angle entirely, and that's okay because we're all entirely different. And Teen Challenge, I shall be an intercessor. That's where I fit in, okay. But whatever, you know, we all do as part, and we all get there where God wants us to be in a different way. So whatever way that God is leading you, that's the way to go. I forgot my book. Now, I've been reading the books by this man called George H. Warnock, and I've read a lot, and sometimes yet you read a lot because you have to get in their way of thinking, and you know, you get to know the person through reading a book. But before I'd even opened and started to read his book, I was impressed by this man. So was Ken, for one reason and one reason only. We opened it and it said, "There is no copyright on this book." And we both said to one another, well, that's a first. That is a first. I've read many wonderful books by wonderful people, but never have I read one that hasn't got a copyright. And he said, this book can be and hopefully will be used for the building up of God's people. And what's more, he doesn't charge for these books. They're distributed free. And he just relies on, love offerings. So, and they're not an easy book to read by any manner of means. And I'm going to read from it. And I just ask you all to listen very carefully. I'm going to read slowly. Dig. Slowly, and people, just take in what I'm going to say. All right. But before I read that book, I'm just going to read just a couple of verses from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in these taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And just hold that word, combining. Right, now I'm just going to read from George's book. The Spirit reaches forth into the heart of God and takes that spiritual life, that spiritual grace, that spiritual virtue that God seeks to impart to his own, and then joins it to that spiritual heart, that spiritual entity that God has provided in his people. It is an ongoing appropriation of things spiritual into our lives as we drink into his Spirit, walk in his ways, hear his voice, obey, submit, yield, and allow him to build within us and implant within us those hidden resources of grace and wisdom and truth that abound in the heart of God. John 16:14. This is why the Spirit of God comes into our hearts to abide. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He speaks only what he hears from God, and what he speaks is obedient children are quickened to hear and to obey. And that spiritual capacity that God has placed within us will lay hold upon it and grasp that new measure of spirit that God has been pleased to bring nigh to our hearts, so nigh that we can be joined to it and it becomes ours. Not only joined to it, but there is a joining to the Christ from whom the word came, and therefore a joining to those vessels in the earth through whom the word came. We all know it is all ours now out there in the heavenlies. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And there it is where we are to set our affections, so that little by little, here a little, there a little, there is an appropriation of it in a people who are being joined unto him, filled with truth, walking in truth, walking in fullness. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. It is an ongoing work, but it will come to fullness. God has promised that. Our failure in the matter does not cause God to change his heart and mind. The word has gone forth. The Spirit of truth has come and will not return to the heart of God until he has brought abundant fullness into God's people. And he, the Spirit of truth, returns to the heart of God with his fruitful people, bearing precious fruit to delight and rejoice the heart of God. And that's when we bear precious fruit to delight God, when we join to the Spirit. Amen. And when we work through and in the Spirit. And that takes many forms, as Pauline and Ken have been saying. But God is such a vast God, so many sides to him. Ken and I have had a joy and a delight in seeing something else, the working of God, the sovereign work of God. And it's a friend of ours. He has never believed in God, wouldn't let you speak about God, didn't believe in God. But we've had the joy of seeing a sovereign work of God in his life. And his wife's always believed in God. But the other Saturday, they popped in, and we were just sat there having a drink of wine. And all of a sudden, he blurted something out about God. Well, his wife gulped a wine down, because otherwise she'd have splotted it out all over the place. Me and Ken both didn't budge, didn't say a word, hands off. Now's not the time. And there's a time for everything. And at the moment, it's a time to stand back and watch God's sovereign work. There may be a time when we have to get involved, but this time, no. So there again, God has a vast way of using his servants and different ways, but we must do it by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit. So as Pauline's just said about preparing ourselves for this teen challenge, I think, you know, we all need, even if we, well, I'm not going to say just intercessors, because they're a vital part. We do need to prepare ourselves in whichever way that God, whichever way God will use us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. That's what we need to do. Listen to the Spirit, don't we? Listen to the Spirit. You know, as Andrew said many times, we're a work in progress. You know, we're not complete yet. And there's things that we have to deal with. I think the line's going to be told. It's dealing with things that we need to deal with, and how to put this, when we're getting involved in this vision for Doncaster, we're going to have to deal with some heavy things.
Yeah.
We're going to have to deal with spiritual strongholds. And before we do that, really, we've got to deal with spiritual strongholds in our own lives.
Amen.
You know, because they are there.
Yeah.
And man or woman of themselves can create nothing. They're only able to make or build something different by manipulating or interfering with the building blocks of life already created by God. And by their own efforts, they will always produce that which is less than perfect. You know, we might think, well, that's just the job. And we might have done our very best. But it will always be that little something wrong. Our growing knowledge only produces growing problems. And we marvel at mankind's ingenuity instead of God's wonderful creation. You see, by continuing to eat from the tree of knowledge and laying aside God's word, we make ourselves preeminent in our own eyes instead of God. So we continually seek our own solutions in place of God's solutions. Yet we all know that God is and always will be the answer to whatever problems we have. The same theme is carried over into our relationships, where again we manipulate and interfere with another's free will. We give our often calculated and unsolicited so-called advice and direction. which binds people under the will of another. And then we hold ourselves up as a shining example, but we're anything but. We should instead be showing Jesus as our supreme example. We can't continue to practice which is described as being, to all intents and purposes, witchcraft. And I'll explain, I'll go on to explain. If we want to be in God's will, we've got to change things. And it has to stop if we're going to move on with God. It's not acceptable to God, so it shouldn't be acceptable to us either. We'll look at 1 Samuel 15. And verse 23. And we start here with rebellion. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And this was spoken to King Saul. Any sort of rebellion is works of the flesh. I mean, it tells us that. Well, it's telling us that it's witchcraft. And works of... Where are we? Oh, yeah. And works of the flesh are as witchcraft. Witchcraft was a problem with the Galatians. We'll have a look at Galatians 3 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith?" We're talking about the law and the Spirit here now. Works of the law are works of the flesh. Anything that is not of faith is witchcraft, according to this. Galatians 5, verse 13 to 26. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed by one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot know the things that ye would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. So if you're into works of the flesh, you're operating in witchcraft. Hatred, quarrelling, rivalry, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. About these things I tell you again, as I've also told you in times past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's serious, isn't it? You know, by operating any one of them things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that worries me. I want to be right. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, that sets the scene, doesn't it? We have to be very careful that a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump, because this thing catches. You know, it spreads. If I've got an infection and I get up close to you, then I may pass that infection on to you. And this is the same. You've got to realise that if you mess about with witchcraft, you might get your fingers burnt badly. And you might be thinking at this point, but we're not under condemnation. We live under grace. And that's true. Let's look at what Romans 5:20 says about it. And we're reading 20 and 21 here. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto an eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It says that that grace is to reign through righteousness. So if we are in sin and we don't allow righteousness to work in us, that's what we do by being in sin. We're not allowing righteousness to work in us. Then it follows that grace can't be reigning over us either. So we haven't got grace over us then. You know, we think that, right, grace is there all the time. And it is there all the time. But by doing what we do, we step away from grace if we're doing the wrong things. Grace is there for us to step back into when we repent and once again do the right things. Now, I know we've all fallen short of God's glory, but we can still bask under the shadow of his wings if we stop pretending that we're something we're not. And start by listening to and being obedient to the leading of the Spirit. Now, to get back where grace reigns through righteousness, we have to first confess our sin and then repent. That is, acknowledge what we've done wrong, then change direction. One of the meanings of repentance is to change from past evil or misconduct and to feel contrition or sorry for what we've done. If we're not sorry for what we've done, then we're not truly repentant. I want to make it clear here as well that the righteousness I'm talking about is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, which works in us so that grace may reign in us. Grace can only reign through righteousness in our lives if we allow it, by walking in right standing with God, with man or woman. Some people, when they are confronted with the ways of God, become afraid of what they may have to give up to enable the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to work in their lives and in their bodies. But whatever we give up in the natural, God is more than willing to reward and abundantly give to us in the Spirit. There's a bigger blessing. You might think, well, I don't want to give that up, like. But believe me, there's a bigger blessing if you do. We're given the opportunity to make the right decisions of our own free will. Let's look at what John 9 and verse 39 tells us. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and that they that see might be made blind." Now it's a bit difficult to grasp that sometimes, so I've also got what it says in the message here. It says, "Jesus then said, I come into the world to bring everything into clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Because they pretended that what they seen. We have to be real with each other and with God. There's no in-betweens, there's no compromise. Look at Peter 4:17. Yeah, 4:17 to 19. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? What shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." There's going to be suffering, isn't there? But we've got to realise that judgment begins at the house of God. We are the house of God, or part of the house of God. John 7. Just verse 7 it is. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. In the message it says, the world has nothing against you, but it's up in arms against me. It's against me because I expose the evil behind its pretensions. Pretensions again. We all know that if we side with and testify, like Jesus did, of the works that are evil, the world will also hate us. And, you know, I may be getting right up people's backs at the moment, so you might be feeling at odds with me and what I'm saying right now. And if anybody does feel that, then they need to examine the heart. They really need to examine the heart, because I'm not doing this to condemn anybody, but I'm doing it out of love. Firstly, for the things of God. I love the things of God. I love the ways of God. And I want them to be foremost in our hearts. And secondly, it's with a concern for each one of us in the fellowship, because we need to work together in unity. And we might have a right standing with God as well and each other. You know, the battle is for the mind. And we must be conscious to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And we're reading from verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That's important. We've got to guard our hearts and our minds from the subtle temptations of the enemy. He'd try to make us sidestep the path of obedience, and that's the path we need to walk in. We need to be free to learn and do God's will, and we need to come to a place where we have an understanding that of ourselves we can do nothing that is good. Now, you that have been to America, you've been saying that that's what GC's fellowship has been on about. Of the souls, they can't do anything. And you know, we've got to realise that. Of ourselves, we can't do anything. I know you're thinking, but well, we can do something. But we can't do anything that is good. We need to be moving in the Spirit. If we're moving in the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit, then what we are producing is good fruit. Right? Because otherwise, all our own righteousness, he tells us in the Bible, all our own righteousness is as filthy rags. No good. No good. When Jesus came to live and walk, here. He came to do it in the will of the Father, to be an example to us all. We need to do the same, instead of walking in our own will and that of others. We're to walk His way, not our way. Amen. Anybody else?
I didn't really know that it was a share time today, but when Pauline asked us to look in Exodus, and I'd read what she read, I actually focused on this, and it's Exodus 15:26, and it says, "And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give an ear to his commandments, and to keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And that's not saying that God will put, that he's saying is going to put these diseases on us, because it's not his will. It's his will is that we walk completely whole. But the choice is ours. You see, while ever we listen to the voice of the Spirit, and sometimes it can be really challenging, as we all know, but we all know the benefits of walking in obedience and listening to the voice of God. Because we know that he loves us, and we know that he'll never take us or lead us anywhere where it's not his will. And we've got to rest in that security. And I really believe God is doing a move in all our lives. He's showing us what's wrong in our lives. And it's up to each and every one of us to hearken to his voice and to be obedient. Because if we really do love God, that's all we want to do. And what that'll do, it'll bond us together with a love that cannot be broken. And then we'll be strong. We'll be strong against the enemy, because we'll be united in the Spirit. And that's what will break the strongholds down.
Yeah, that's right. Right, thanks, Janine. Anybody else? Zena.
Wave to me, everybody. Right. I don't know how this is going to follow on after what has been said, but if I don't share it, it was something that was given this morning. I don't think I could go home. Do you know, I really praise God that in the Psalms he goes on about his unfailing love and mercy. It goes on and on and on. Do you know, when David really sinned with Bathsheba, God still loved him, and I praise God for that as well. But we're in a new covenant. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus, because it is that makes us righteous before God. You know, I had a meeting with a teacher on Friday. And this teacher spent 60 minutes with me. We were supposed to reconcile differences between us. And after about the 50th count of I in her talk, I decided I'd had enough. I just started praying and I said, God, you know, this is not really going anywhere. And God gave me one word, and it was humility. And I said to God, well, what does humility mean? How do you, you know? And I thought, well, he gave me two scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. And this is going to, I mean, what Pauline said was quite amazing, because there's going to be something come out of this that God spoke to me about this morning. Now, God has given you a mandate, praise God. You've listened to God, but it's not everybody's mandate. And as Margaret has said, each one of us has to listen to the Spirit and find out what our mandate is, what is our destiny. And at times, reason can come in, and we listen to the wrong thing. We've reasoned that we think works, that these are what we need to do. But I think we've also got to be careful we don't judge others either, because they're not coming into your expectation. Like this teacher on Friday, I wasn't coming into the expectation. I wasn't doing what she wanted. She accused me after 15 minutes that my body language was even incorrect. Because that's the world's like. It reads you with your body language. Thank God he looks into the heart. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 7, 14 and 15. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. And it just doesn't mean your body, it means your land, it means the country you're in. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 was the next one that he gave me. So humble yourself, there it is, there's that word, humble, under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honour. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. The key word that stood out in those two scriptures was humility. It puts God's people in the position where they're able to hear what God is saying to them. So what is God saying to you? What is your purpose? What is the mandate he has for your life? Because dealing with the unchurched is not just drug addicts. I deal with kids who have never been in a church. I'll deal with kids who've never even heard the Bible. And RE is not what it should be. RE is about different religions today. What is on God's agenda for your destiny? Not trying to reason what God's saying to you. But you know, the word humility has many definitions. It can mean submissiveness. It can mean weakness. It can mean a humble position. A modest estimate of one's own importance. Low rank. Low in the rank of self-importance. And I always remember that drama Upstairs and Downstairs that the TV did. I don't know if some of you remember it. And it was set in the Edwardian era, and you've got them that lived upstairs and them that lived, the servants and that lived downstairs. You won't know about this, but in the big houses in Edwardian England, you had people who were rich, and they lived at the top of the house on the first three floors, and the people that were there to be maids and butlers and to serve, to clean the house, lived right at the top in the attics, but they lived, their kitchen and everything was right at the bottom, and they were the lowest of the low. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Yeah, that's what it was about. And so you get this impression that humility is about being more or less a servant for others. And today, in the Christian mind, sometimes you hear this word and that's the image you get, but it's not true. And to help give you a clearer picture, of what humility is, I'd like to read an excerpt out of a book that I've been reading. It's called Prayer, and it's by Philip Yancey. And he says, in words that apply directly to prayer, Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Note the progression. Humility, the step down, makes possible God's lifting us up. By trying to be strong, I may even block God's power. Jesus' story of the Pharisee and the tax collector draws a sharp contrast between a prayer of prior superiority, which God rejects, and a prayer of desperation. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, which God welcomes. Jesus drew this conclusion to his story. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. For a time, I did not appreciate humility, which I confused with negative self-image. Humble Christians seem to grovel, parrying compliments with an "it's not me, it's the Lord" attitude. Since then, however, I have seen true humility at work in the people I most admire. From then, humility is an ongoing choice to credit God, not themselves, for their natural gifts, and then to use those gifts in God's service. My first employer, Harold Myra, showed humility in the kind and patient way he treated me, a young writer still wet behind the ears. He never made an editorial change without painstakingly convincing me that the change would actually improve my work. He saw as his mission not just to improve words, but to improve writers, and he could do so only by walking me through the steps that led to the editing he proposed. Other heroes of mine exercised humility by finding a group overlooked and underserved. I think of Dr. Paul Brand, a promising young British physician who volunteered in India as the first orthopaedic surgeon to work with leprosy patients, many from the untouchable caste. Or of Henry Nguyen, professor at Yale and Harvard, who left those universities to become a chaplain among people having a fraction of the Ivy League students' IQs. The mentally handicapped at Larch homes in France and Canada. As I got to know both these men, they demonstrated how downward mobility can lead to the success that matters. All of America watched how President Jimmy Carter handled the humiliation of losing an election and the subsequent shunning by his own party. Once the most powerful person in the world, he decided against golf and the talk show circuit and devoted his retirement to such causes as helping the poor in Africa and building houses for Habitat for Humanity. The cultures of ancient Greece and Rome did not favour humility, admiring instead the values of accomplishment and self-reliance. Rather like today, a modern celebrity culture shines the spotlight on a billionaire who takes delight in firing people, as well as on supermodels, strutting rap musicians, and boastful athletes. As theologian Daniel Hawke puts it, the basic human problem is that everyone believes there is a God, and I am it. We need a strong corrective, and for me, prayer offers that very corrective. Why value humility in our approach to God? Because it actually reflects the truth. Most of what I am, my nationality and mother tongue, my race, my looks and body shape, my intelligence, the century in which I was born, the fact that I am still alive and relatively healthy, I had little or no control over. On a larger scale, I cannot affect the rotation of planet Earth or the orbit that maintains a proper distance from the sun so that we neither freeze nor roast, or the gravitational forces that somehow keep our spinning galaxy in exquisite balance. There is a God, and I am not it. Humility does not mean I grovel before God, like the Asian court officials who used to wiggle along the ground like worms in the presence of their emperor. It means, rather, that in the presence of God, I gain a glimpse of my true state in the universe, which exposes my smallness. At the same time, it reveals God's greatness. Humility puts people in the position whereby they're open to hearing what God is really saying. So it goes back to 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 to 15. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Over the past few weeks, we've had a lot of discussion on the history of Doncaster and how it affects the spiritual aspect, but also about the possible things needed for prayer. Yet the scripture clearly points out that it starts with ourselves. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves. Question: are we truly seeking a fellowship where it's God, which has God's agenda? One for each individual life, two for each family, and three for the fellowship. As 2006 comes to a close, it's important we as a church know what God's vision is for 2007. But are we willing to lay aside preconceived ideas of where we think God is leading it? Are we prepared to wait on God to direct us? Because that's how you're led through the darkness in your heart, and that's how you see healing in your land. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Zena. I don't know where you think that didn't fit, because I thought it fitted exactly. Humility. I look on that as bending our will to God's. You know, and that's the first thing that we have to do. And then humility in the rest of the walk is by sometimes bending our will to that of others, to follow them in their vision, to do so that we can play that part. That don't mean like you're going to be the slave or anything like that. It just means that, like Philip the other day, you just get alongside somebody and do what needs to be done. And Philip's good at that. So, you know, all of us, we can just get alongside somebody and do what needs to be done. You know, it may not seem that it just fits into this grand vision we've got for Doncaster, but that little bit of getting outside of somebody and doing what needs to be done is just the place you need to be to put your impetus into that. So be encouraged. Anybody else?
Can I just say something?
Yeah.
Humility is not knowing.
That's right. Yeah, it is, yeah. It's knowing that you've got confidence to do that, isn't it?
It's a desire to humble yourself.
Yeah.
To be right
before God, that's right. And that's what we've been talking about today, isn't it? Yeah.
Thank God for visions. Thank God for people. Another thing we need to realize in our visions and what God gives to us is that no man's vision is for himself. Otherwise he would rise up in pride and arrogance and say that, you know, this is it. And so God always sets people to work alongside, to establish, to fix, to firm, to support. Because each and every one of us, we have different talents, different abilities that God has given to us. Without your talent, without your abilities, the kingdom of God will not move on where we are. And it's important that we realise that, and that we realise that God is about to, I believe, in this next year, change some dynamics in this area. For 25, 30 years, Doncaster Council and social services have denied there's a drug problem. Flatly denied it. Publicly denied it. Yet the police for the last 30, 25, 30 years has said there is. So who's right and who's wrong? Go out on the streets and you'll find out. It's not just about drugs, but it's about street workers, girls on the street. And I was in a committee meeting this last week with Teen Challenge, Doncaster. And Brian had come down from Leeds to continue to support and guide the work, and brought some great news that there's a barn being made available that they're going to be able to buy to put this to use as a rehabilitation centre for young men in the north of England. Well, praise God for that. Amen. Because there's a tremendous shortage at this time, and things are moving forward in a great way. And much money has been put towards this already. A businessman has said he's going to give £75,000. Wow. God is at work, but God needs people. God will not do it on his own. As we said, Ken and Philip, you know, got behind what was happening. I wasn't here. The only way Grace and I could get behind it was in prayer. You know, think about in China on the time difference. Hey, do you realize they've just started? You know, you just started, we were just finishing. The time difference. And we were thinking about you and praying about you, knowing that you needed strength and wisdom and knowledge, and that it would be a testimony and a witness. Philip and I went, and Luke went to a day yesterday when we were selling, and we met different people and we were networking. And we were discussing in our leaders meeting on Friday about meeting together with other churches, and this small group of Christians up in further north of here, they've been down once to some meeting when GC was here and that, and they expressed, you know, we need to get together more. I said, well, that's coincidental or God ordained, in the sense that we've already said that. We'd already put it in our mind, thought, and in our spirit to begin to link together. A body needs to be connected for it to work. And every joint and every sinew needs to be in place. We don't need to be a valley of dry bones. And God says, prophesy. If there's a valley of dry bones, then prophesy to it. Doncaster's been a dry land for many years. It needs to be prophesied over. There's never been a revival. There's never been a great outpouring of the Spirit of God in Doncaster. But the end is not yet, praise the Lord. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. But our help comes from as well as we come together and we press into the presence of God and we call upon the presence of God and we see the changes of signs, wonders and miracles. And that we see there are young people out on the streets that maybe not into drugs yet. The small village that we were in yesterday, they said to us, there's a drug problem in this village. I said, yeah. If you're spiritually awakened at all, you drive through the place and you know there's a problem there. You don't need to be, there's a problem there. And there has been for some time. And I was sharing with them the things that are beginning to happen. I said, we want to be involved. We want to be involved. Our strength comes from holding one another's hand. Our strength comes from being linked together. And our strength comes from making sacrifices for one another, with one another, on behalf of one another. And as we do that, we will see God move mightily. We shall see the destiny sealed in our lives. Romania, the project in Romania, God is moving forward in that. In our leaders' meeting, we discussed and we made arrangements. We set the diary for the next few weeks. And we penciled in on the 10th of December, Brian Spence to come and speak. We didn't call him. We hadn't called him. But we penciled it in. I called him this afternoon. I said, Brian, we'd like you to come and speak. Have you got any days available? So he gave me one date in November. He gave me another date in December. He said, but the best date is the 10th of December. I said, that's fine. I said, because that's what I've got you penciled in for already. Now, even in the small things, God is interested in what is going on. He's organising the diary before we even organise the diary. My God is big enough and so concerned enough to even get me a parking spot in town when there are none, when I ask him. That's how big God is. That's how concerned and how loving God is towards each and every one of us. And to the souls who are lost, that's how concerned God is for each and every one of us. God wants us to see his people in victory. God wants to see his people moving forward. And it's exciting. I believe that 2007 is going to be an exciting year. There are changes that you and I are going to have to mould into. I'll say that again. There are changes that you and I are going to have to be moulded into. Because God will have you on the potter's wheel and will begin to shape you, to begin to mould you and cause you to fit. Because God is building his church.
Yes.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whether we make our mistakes and whether we fall down, God is still on the throne. And God is still building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's exciting. Friday night, we were talking about looking in the map, on the atlas. I was looking for Nagaland. Could not find it, could we, initially? So we said, I know. Jumped on the internet. Finally found it on the internet. It's on the border of northern China. It's on the border of, it's in northern India. It's on the northeastern border of Burma. And its northern border is adjacent basically to China. And on the left of it, just slightly to the left, is Bangladesh. And it's a small part of India. And as I jumped on the internet, I went a little bit further and found out that there was a minister there who'd married an Indian lady, an Indian girl. And I think he said in 1995 he left America, he and his wife, and went out to start a work out there. And I thought, wow, fantastic. And they're out there working and building for the things of the kingdom of God. Well, it was midnight when we were doing that. So I thought, well, when I get a bit of time, I'll email him. Touch his base and see what's happening and just share what happened some 25 years ago. And just, you know, tell him that we're praying for him. It's a country, just out, a small area of India that's out there. But, you know, you don't know what you touch. You don't know what you bless. But God says that you're to do it in obedience. And it is helping one another and strengthening one another and encouraging one another. And over the years, as you meet and make contacts with many people, you don't know where that will lead to. But God is on the throne. And his works is going out before him. And you know, it says in Psalm 121, it says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." God never sleeps on your case. He's not going to see you being totally cast down. He's going to be there for you all the time. But God will always bring a challenge before us. God, you know, you and I get bored if we're not challenged. Most of us get bored if we're not challenged. If you don't get bored because you're not challenged, you're lazy. I'm sorry, but, you know, God challenges us. God sets in a life of excitement before us if we want to walk in it. Catherine was excited when she was going to Romania, and she's travelled in other places. And I guess if she said in the next few weeks, "Oh, I'm going back," she'd get excited again. And she's looking forward, I believe, even to going out again. Why? Because there's a challenge out there. There's a work to be done. And even if you can only play a small part of it, an evening teen challenge, some people are going to just be prayer warriors. Some people are just going to be making sandwiches. Some people are going to be right on the front line. But you need all of those people involved. Even here, in what we do, we need every one of us involved to make it work, to make it go forward. And we've got to be more dedicated, more committed, and let the love of God flow more in our lives. Let that humility of God begin to work in us. And that will break down things in our lives and cause us to move forward. What happens if we say to you in the next few weeks, "We've found a building, but we need a pile of money"? What are we going to do? Rob the bank? Oh, go see Luke. He might have plenty stashed away in his... What are we going to do? Can we rise to the challenge? Can we take it on? Our life, our Christian life, is a life of challenging God. God wants you to rise to the highest heights. God wants you to rise on the thermals. God wants you moving in his anointing and in his power and his presence. And as we do that, we'll see God moving through our lives in a great way. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." God will hold you. God is not going to let you go. God's going to keep you. Verse 6 says, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." You're not going to suffer from the heat. God is going to take you through. God is going to allow you to go through. And he's going to take you, and he's going to be by your side. You know, you can. There's that old poem called Footprints. You can put it on anything, and everybody buys it. Do you know why? because it reminds them that when they were going through it, and when they tumbled and fallen and got so weak, the Lord picked them up. There was one set of footprints. God had not left them. He'd bent down and he'd picked them up and he'd carried them through the valley of Baca and took them to the other side and set them on their feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus, placed them in a good land, placed them in a good situation, placed them in a land of plenty and in a land of blessing. And they had to pray themselves through. And we just thank you for that, Lord Jesus. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. God is with us. He's not against us. He is for us, and that to bless us. So let's move on in it. Let's move on in what's being said. Let's take the challenges. Let's not avoid the challenges, but let's take the challenges. Let's face the challenges, and let's become stronger than the challenges. Let's become greater than the challenges through God working in us and lifting us up, and let God be God. And if you need to be on that pot of...